We've seen that all down through the Scripture. Just look up the word desire and see how many times it states the fact that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, wants to give to you the desires of your heart. Remember that you are to be devoted to prayer. That means you have committed and surrendered and give yourself to the aspect of appealing to God. You see, prayer is about God, not you. You hear what I said? Prayer is about God. It is not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. And it's about our ability and His love for us that He's given you and me the opportunity to approach Him and to come before His throne again in and through His Son. And we know that is true. We know that is true. So how can we say thanks for all the things that God has done for us? Things so undeserved, yet He gave to prove His love for us. All that we are or ever hope to be, we owe it all to Him. To God be the glory. To God be the glory with all that He has done for us. With Christ's blood He has saved us. With His power He has raised us. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And let us live our lives in such a way to please Him. In such a way that it will glorify Him. Be devoted to prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Let's make it personal. Teach us to pray, God. Teach us how to pray. I mean, it had to be something about Jesus approaching the Father and Him going continuously, as we shared with you last week. There wasn't anything Jesus approached in His life that He didn't, first of all, go to the Father and pray. He spent hours in prayer, not just an hour. He spent all night in prayer. He spent hour and time out there approaching God and praying. Now, a lot of times we say a prayer and we pray, but do we really pray? In other words, is it sincere? Is it earnest? Have we really humbled ourselves before God and recognized that everything is dependent upon Him, not on us? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There is absolutely nothing within ourselves that is contained within us. The way is not within man. It is not within man to choose the path that he should walk. Now, when are we going to get that sincerely, earnestly permeated into our hearts, into our mind, that we realize that we need to approach God and approach Him with sincerity and earnestness and faith and trust and approach Him with our heart, Not just our mind. Yeah, we can say words, but are they heart-felt words? Do they really, sincerely come from the inner being? Our spirit, fellowshipping with God's spirit, whereby we cry unto Him, Abba, Daddy. We have this personal, intimate aspect of wanting to have time with our daddy, with our father, as we shared last week. You see, prayer is not about being eloquent. It's about earnestness. Prayer is the aspect of not focusing on yourself and your needs and all the aspects of that all the time. Prayer is going to the Father to receive strength and wisdom, enlightenment of His Word, and permeating our hearts with His will, so that we would know His will and walk in His will, and that we could receive, if you will, the strength that we need to face every day of our life. Because it's through Christ that we can do all things. The Bible says that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you and I dream or even ask through the power that is at work in us. The disciple asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. And, of course, we know. Now, share this with me this morning. It's about how. H-O-W. How. Okay? If I can do something good today, if I can smooth a rugged way, if I can something helpful say, Lord, show me how. If I can right a human wrong, if I can help and make somebody strong, if I can cheer with a smile or with a song, Lord, Show me how. Show me how. If I can aid one in distress, if I can make a burden less, if I can spread more happiness, Lord, show me how. Show me how. If I can do a kindly deed, if I can help someone in need, if I can sow a fruitful seed, Lord, show me how. If I can feed a hungry heart, and if I can give a better start, if I can fill a nobler part, Lord, show me how. We need to go because it's about God. And it's about God directing our path. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me beside the still water. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For His name's sake. For His name's sake. So how in the world can I anticipate God is just going to lead me if I do not approach His throne continuously asking for Him to help me and show me how? How can I better serve Him? How can I better testify of His goodness and His love and His grace in my personal life? And how can I be and make a bigger difference in the world in which I live in today? Lord, show me how. Show me how. So what we have learned is ASAP, come on, always say a prayer, okay? And then Jesus in our text, as He does in Matthew 9, says, ask, A-S-K, which means ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, put those somewhere. Okay, put them somewhere. That it continually reminds you. Okay, now I don't like to, you know, I don't know how many of you have your closets. That's between you and God. I just know my Savior told me that I am to go into my closet in secret. And I'm to pray to my Father in secret. And God will hear and answer my prayer openly. Now, I don't know that, I don't think that Jesus said. You see, the best and the greatest lessons of Jesus' heart is given to you in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That is His heart poured out to you and me. If you and I just would follow what He shared in the principles of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it would be amazing what would happen in the hearts of God's people and within the church today. If you and I would apply every clear, precise principle that Jesus gives to us in the Sermon on the Mount, where He poured His heart out and gave us His heart. That's where He gave us our heart, His heart. He poured it out. The Bible says He opened up His mouth. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, you see, the Greek background of that is He opened up His heart. He poured His heart out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just don't read it. What you and I need to do as we're reading it is ask the Savior to give us the heartbeat. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Blessed is the one. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It ought to be, it permeates, and our hearts begin to beat with it, and permeate it within the aspect, and that we begin to live it, and it becomes a part of our process of our lives, and Jesus' heart becomes our heart. Remember, God said that in this dispensation, God would give us a new heart. A new heart, okay? So the process of when you pray, we went through this last week, but just very quickly, Jesus began first of all by saying, if and when you pray, this is how you're to pray. Our Father, okay? Immediately, the focus is upon God, and it's our Father who is in heaven, not our Father down here, but our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And that we need to respect and honor His name. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We need to pray for God's kingdom. Now, if you know Scripture, you know the kingdom of God came in the lifetime of those disciples. That there were those who were standing hearing Him preaching about the kingdom. that were told that they would not die before they see the kingdom of God come with power. So what do we do today? We pray, and we pray about and concerning His kingdom. One of the anonymous was that we should be praying that God would send forth laborers into the field, because the fields are white on the harvest. And if there is ever a day when God's people need to see how white the fields are, it is today. People are looking, and they're wanting and needing, and they're beginning more and more realization of that as our culture begins and decays more and more from inside. And so we need to pray for the kingdom. So today, you're going to receive one of these, if you want. The object of this is to help you to remember. Remember what? Well, to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted and killed, beaten, drowned, raped, and sold into slavery at the hands of terrorists all over the world today. All over the world today. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, etc. Remember them. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for them, okay? We need to be praying for the persecution that's going on in our country right now. From the Supreme Court to the President, all the way down. They are adverse to anything that represents God. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. If you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, you're capable of discerning the spirit that is of this world. You hear it, you see it, and it's very clear to you that they are speaking, if you will, out of both corners of the mouth. They say what they know you want to hear, but they do exactly the opposite. To me, that's just the way I would do it if I was Satan. I'd be a deceiver. I'd be a liar. And let me remind you, I hope you say this and take this in the spirit in which it's given. My Bible says Satan is the father of all lies. So who are they speaking for? Remember, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. So there are those, whether we like it or not, Satan is the father of all evil. And God is the father of all holiness. And they are adverse. Like night and day, they are in opposition to one another, right? Jesus said, you'll be the light of the world. And if the world hated me, so will they hate you. So it shouldn't surprise us, people, that we, as the light, will be persecuted, and there will come harassment and whatever, as far as our faith is concerned. But brother, you and I need to be praying. And we need to be praying, especially right now, for all those in Thailand, China. In China, they're taking every cross off and anywhere and everywhere, and they're burning them. They're destroying them over there. Okay? Why? Because Christianity is like a leaven. It's house to house. Okay? I don't know if you're aware or not, but there's missionaries that have gone from Thailand and another country permeating and gone in with Bible, and they've started home churches, and they're just spreading all through China. And China's beginning to realize that Christianity is permeating their country, and they're trying to stomp it out, okay? But isn't it amazing? Everything I've ever studied about persecution, they went everywhere preaching Jesus. All persecution does is it brings those who are God's people to the forefront. It shifts the shaft from the wheat, and wheat from the shaft. That's what it does. So when I pray, and I'm spending a lot of time praying for those who are indeed going, and how about the moms and dads and so on who see their babies and children being burnt right there in front of them? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? Brother, they need your prayers and my prayers, and we need to girth them up, lift them up, and pray for the kingdom of God in the world today. Because it is being attacked, which, you remember Jesus said? The gates of hell won't prevail against it. So what did he mean by that? He meant that it would be being attacked. And it has been and always has been. Okay? You were just privileged to have lived in a country like America. okay? You really were, okay? Need to pray for God's kingdom. You need to pray for our daily needs, knowing that He is faithful. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God promises to take care of us, right? The foxes have holes, the birds have nests. And how much more will God take care of you, all ye of little faith? That's what He said. We need to pray and seek God's forgiveness of our sins, right? But He also made a proposition with us and made it very clear, if we will not forgive others, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us. Matthew 6:14-15 states that very clear. If you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I don't know how more clearer that can be. A little girl was praying the Lord's Prayer, and she's got to that point. She said, God, forgive me. Help me to forgive all those who are throwing me trash. And I'll forgive them for their trash. Well, it is trash, I guess. Okay. And so, how do you forgive? Well, if you're going to forgive, because there is nothing more damning to the mind, the soul, and the spirit than having inside, internally, a spirit of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness that you're carrying towards another person. God knows that. The best pill that you could take from your Heavenly Father and swallow it and take it and assimilate it is that you're going to make a determinate process in your mind. I am going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. And remember, not only the harm that's doing to you, but the harm that it may well be doing to those who you're not willing to forgive. Remember, you're keeping the Father from being able to really richly bless your life. Remember that. And remember, Peter asked how many times, right? Jesus said, 70 times 70. So you might say, forgive as many times as you would want the Father to forgive you. Maybe. Maybe you could do this. Maybe you could say, as you would repeating that aspect, you know, Father, forgive me my transgressions as I forgive so-and-so, and put their name there. Put whoever it is that you need to forgive. Put their name there and be sincere about it. You see, because Jesus, I know, in His life on earth had authority to forgive prayer, right? To forgive the sins of the adulterous woman, right? Said, go sin no more, however. He called upon her to repent, right? The thief on the cross, you know? Remember me in your kingdom. So he must have heard about the kingdom. He must have heard preaching. He must have heard from, I believe, either John the Baptist, and who was preaching the kingdom. But also Jesus was going about, and the Bible says it very clearly, Jesus was going about preaching the kingdom of God. He ceased not to preach it. So this man knew that Jesus had a kingdom and was going to have a kingdom, and he evidently had conceived it to be an eternal kingdom because he knew Jesus was going to die just like he was, and he asked him to remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, okay? I don't know this. This is my opinion, but I believe he probably was immersed by John the Baptist. So to say, well, he's never baptized. Well, okay, let's say he wasn't. But let's remember that Jesus' baptism is into his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, that baptism couldn't have come into effect that is commanded by Jesus until after he had died, after he had been buried, and after he had been risen from the dead. Okay? You see, Jesus could not, and the old covenant couldn't come to an end and a new one be instituted until he died. How many of you got a will? Okay, don't raise your hand. How many of you, however, have written that up? And how many of you know, don't raise your hand, it won't be in effect until after you die, right? And so we can very well know then that a new covenant could not come into effect and after the testator, the one who gave it, died. In fact, Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, listen. For where a covenant is, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, and just before he ascended into heaven, speaking unto his disciple, he told them in Matthew 28, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, or in the participle, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. John's baptism wasn't done in that aspect. John's baptism was of God, and it was under the authority of God, because the Bible says the Pharisees were rejecting God by refusing to be immersed in John's baptism. And so it recognizes God. But the Godhead, if you will, God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, are the ones who have commanded that we be immersed, if you will, under this new covenant, which is now has authority through Jesus Christ. Remember, all authority has been given to him. All right. So in Acts chapter 2, well, let's not get ahead of us out. Because in Luke 24, all right, in Luke 24, he ends his book, not with the Great Commission, not with Mark, remember his book said, preach the gospel to all nations. He that has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. That is Matthew's account, okay? But in Luke 24, beginning of verse 44, Luke concludes, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of the prophets, in the law of Moses and the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So when and what day did Pentecost take place on? First day of the week. What city? Jerusalem. And after, I know we put a lot of emphasis in Acts 2:38, okay? I got a sermon that, you know, about using my Acts 2:38s. All right, but anyway, we do know that when these people, to me, the most powerful verse in that chapter is found the verse before, where Peter preaches and says, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, it permeated their hearts, and then they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter's first words were, repentance and be baptized, every one of you. Remember it said in his name, in Jesus' name, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So right there on Pentecost is fulfilled in your hearing today and in the hearing of anyone who reads it, what Jesus said would happen in Luke chapter 24. Isn't that right? In the city of Jerusalem, repentance would be preached. Remission of sins would be preached. And so on. In his name. In his name. So anyone on that day, I understand, the Bible says clearly, gladly 3,000 received his word and were baptized. You or I have gladly received his word. And through our recognition of fact that we have sinned and had and that sin was taken by Christ and bore on the cross, and he was crushed for our iniquity. I repented, and I was then buried by Christ, into Christ for the purpose of having my sins washed away, and with the promise I would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Everybody with me? So the Jews living then and anyone following knows that we need to stand. So the point is this. Here I am today. This far removed from Calvary, this far removed from my own burial, where I died with Christ, was raised with Christ, the old man was crucified, the body of sin was destroyed, and now Christ lives in me. What do I do now? I know that promise of the Holy Spirit was to those on Pentecost, to their children, and to as many as God shall call, and those indeed obeyed that command on that given day. And as it fulfilled everything that Jesus had prophesied, they did exactly what he said and told them to do. He did. And so the point is this, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now when I sin? What do I do now? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you say you have no sin, then you lie, and the truth is not in you. But if you will confess, what? If you will confess your sins to God, he is good, righteous, and just, and he will cleanse you, and he will forgive you, etc. Okay? Because we know we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that correct? We are God's children, right? We all know that. And we know that in Christ, as we have this redemption, this forgiveness of sin, we have that aspect is through the blood of Christ and that forgiveness of our transgression and all of that according to the grace of God. So what do? We confess. What is confession? What is confession? Confession just so, God forgive me, I did a boo-boo. God, I'm sorry, I made a big mistake. Is that confession? Is that all there is to the point of confession? You see, confession has to include repentance. Confession is dead if there is no true repentance. Do you realize if I sin willfully and continue the process of sinning willfully, that I'm crucifying again a flesh, the Son of God, and I'm putting him to an open shame? What does confession do? Confession is what happens in every aspect of life. It turns the light on. Confession turns the light onto my darkness. And if I hide my sins and keep them in the darkness and don't turn the light on them, I'll stay enslaved to them. I will not be able to be set free from them. They will still control my life. I have to be willing. I mean, AA, what do? They say over and over again, I'm an alcoholic. Isn't that right? I'm an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. What would you say? Would you be sat here right now and tell me that you have never, since you've been immersed into Christ, committed an act and done an act of sin? That you've never had to confess it to God? Okay? We've all sinned, haven't we, since we've become a part of God's family? Don't stop using the word, I goofed. I made a mistake. No, you sinned. You sinned against God. And you need to go to him who is light and have that light permeate your darkness and tell him exactly before him with sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And you need to break. What does God want? He wants a broken spirit, a contrite heart. That's what he's looking for. He don't want a people who just go around saying, oh yeah, we sin. Yeah, we do. We make mistakes. We goof. Whatever. No, brother, we sin. Sister, we sin. And we need to go to the Father, the God of heaven, and put the light on and turn it on brightly so we see it for what it is. Okay? Believing that indeed. He goes on and said, if you remember, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. And the truth isn't in you. But then chapter 2 says, if we do sin, we have what? An advocate to go to the Father on our behalf. Okay? So let me read this. This comes from Psalms 32. All right? And this is David's concept of confession. David says, how blessed is he, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide it. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. Psalms. A man after God's own heart told us what's involved in going before the Father, confessing our sins. That would be in our prayer life, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a part of our going before the Father and seeking and bringing petitions before Him? Okay? So this is what I do. You say, how? I never approach God before and first of all asking for the Holy Spirit to convict me of anything that right now is out of the way. Convict me. That if I have something in my life, pride, there's nothing more damnable in the life of people than pride. Nothing. That I think I'm better than other people. That I cannot humble myself and empty myself and get rid of self and die to myself because that's such an important prayer. You can't approach the Father without recognizing the fact that you need to get yourself out of the picture. It's about God. It's about Him and your ability to go before Him in every aspect of that being, okay? I read Scripture. I love reading Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus or the prayer for the church at Colossae and prayer or the Lord's Prayer. I read that. How about the 23rd Psalm? How about reading Scripture before you go before the throne and approach the Father? What better way is to approach Him than through His Word? And then seek His will. Seek the will of God. Like I said last Lord's Day, I spend a lot of time in prayer, but much of time in my prayer. I'm not praying about my needs. I'm not praying about any aspect of you or people who are sick or whatever. I am humbly seeking the will of God for my life. Really. I'm humbly asking God, please, Father, guide my path. Direct me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. God, deliver me from evil. I seek that. I desire that. I want that more than anything in my life because don't tell me you're not tempted. Huh? You are. You live in a world filled with temptation. And we need to be making sure that we're allowing God to be that shepherd who guides and directs our path and directs our path and that He's leading us in a path of righteousness. Amen? I don't know how your prayer life is. That's up to you and your relationship with God. And I hope that we're challenging you to look at your own heart, your own lives, and what's going on. I believe the church is anemic today and dying because it's not a praying church. We make decisions, we do this, we do that, and go on our merry ways and our families, and we change jobs, and we do all these kind of things, but we never have really humbled ourselves before God and asked Him to make sure that He gives us the wisdom to direct our path and we make the right decisions. We just marry somebody to marry somebody. They come along and whatever, and we think, and we say, well, we're in love with one another. Man, it's amazing how many people are in love with one another in a few months are going through a divorce court. Huh? Love is from God. I don't want to love Marilyn through Bill Horton. I want God to love Marilyn through me. I want the Holy Spirit to shed to her the love of God that I have come to know. an experience in my life. And the same is true with you. You don't need my love. You need God's love. And we're to love one another fervently. Right? It takes a lot of prayer to do that. It takes a lot of prayer to do that. Melon knows I'm not perfect, and you do too. No response, please. But Melon and I pray, and we pray together. We pray together. How many of you as husband and wife really, humbly, pray together? See? Because it's so important that you do. I believe prayer is the answer to many of our issues and problems. We need to pray for President Obama. We need to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for the world. But as I said this morning, if you will and want to and desire, we want you to take one of these and wear it. Just put it on, put it somewhere, anyway, and whatever. And I forgot to take the one I have on my shirt off. But I wore it up in the woods in the men's meeting last week. And I don't know how many guys said, "What's that for? What are you doing wearing a ribbon?" I said, "Don't you think I'm cute?" Of course, I had to make that point. And I said, "No, we're doing this at our congregation to help people and remind people that we need to be praying for those that are being persecuted throughout the world. That's what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? For those who are in prison, those who are suffering, those who are going. Think of all that aspect." So I don't know if you need something to remind you, but maybe if you wear it, somebody's going to ask you what it's about. And you can say, "Our fellowship." Don't say our church, because it's not yours. It's Christ. This is your fellowship. I mean, the word comes that we're all on a ship, and we're fellow members on the ship. We're sailing through life together, whatever. That's where the background of the word fellowship comes from. It's a captain term. But anyway, these are available. These are here for a purpose. Don't take one if you don't plan on doing it. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the example we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And I just pray that God, His heart, will be our heart, and that we will approach you as our Father who is in heaven. Because we've been adopted, we are joint heirs of the grace of life. We're sharing, Lord, the struggle together. We're all in this spiritual battle, this warfare that is going on. Help us to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I know the resource of that prayer is through prayer and through the opportunity you've given us to approach you in Jesus' name, He who is our great high priest, and come before your throne seeking help, seeking grace in time of need. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for their love for one another, and for your kingdom, and for the body of Christ throughout the world. And thank you, God, for their faithfulness. I pray for your spirit to move amongst us, strengthening and encouraging us, and helping us, God, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you might exalt us as individuals, as a body of Christ, and that we might bring glory and honor to your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.